Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we think of the opportunity provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this is your system for advising the members of your royal family and instructing them in the system that you have provided for them by means of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we study today, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're back to our study of the doctrine of witnessing, which is circling around Mark 16:15 and Acts 1:8, where we have the mandate to go the entire world and preach the gospel to the entire creation. And of course, this is the essence of the mission of the church. Remember, the mission of Israel was the seed of the woman. Their responsibility was to bring the chromosomes necessary for the Christmas event to occur. The Mary was the one who would be the ultimate target, and the Holy Spirit would provide her with the other side of the chromosomes necessary for conception, and our Lord Jesus Christ would be born. And of course, that basically launches the prototype system that the church will ultimately utilize. And his mission was to resolve the issue of the disconnect or the fall of mankind, and the fact that man in the status of the fall and spiritual death had no capacity to resolve the problem, leaving God with the only answer, which is revealed through the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the mandate that we have as individuals, along with the gift of evangelism. So our mission is to go to the entire world and preach the gospel and to the entire creation. So in order to do that successfully, we have to understand the gospel ourselves and how it is that God made it possible. And that's the big thing that many don't understand, is why is it faith alone? Well, it's faith alone because only God could resolve the problem, and faith is a system of perception based on the object and having the entire merit, no merit in the subject, where empiricism and rationalism are. And of course, what that does is make it impossible for the natural man to understand it. People say, well, why do you need common grace? Why do you need efficacious grace? Why do you need all that? Well, it's because the natural man understands the systems of man are a product of the old sin nature. And of course, Satan aids and abets that process. The old sin nature is in total harmony with Satan's system. So man is locked up in this status quo away from God. And then God reaches out to man through the person of Christ, and that becomes how he saves us. So it's all faith, it's all grace, which brings us to the Ephesians 2:8-9 picture. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The salvation is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. So the only one who could boast, if he would, is Jesus. The only one who could boast, if he would, is God. The only one who could boast, if he would, is the Holy Spirit. And of course, they don't. It's just not in their nature to do that. But that would be where the merit resides. So last time when we were on this study, we took a brief break on for the Thanksgiving period, that God's Word clearly explains the pre-salvation grace. The common grace, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit makes the gospel understandable. This is where the Holy Spirit actually, remember, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And sin relates to the status quo of individuals in sin and their failure to have righteousness, both of which are resolved in Christ. And judgment is the consequence of persistent negative volition. So people are made aware of the need for a Savior. Now, how they actually function with regard to that, it varies. But you'll notice that it's very common for there to be systems of religion across the entire realm of humanity. And religion is man's natural resolution to the problem. Man's thinking is that, well, if I'm good enough, maybe I can be, then maybe God will accept me. And that's the allegation of religion, which of course is a false allegation, because that is never the case. Because religion while it may attempt to or may attempt to and establish some systems of morality, never deals with the original problem, which is spiritual death. So it just, well, I guess the way I view it is it puts lipstick on a pig. You know, that's kind of where it's at. So that's the best religion can do for you. It ain't getting you anywhere. It just makes self-righteous people more self-righteous. And in the entropy of the cosmic system, that's the way things tend to go if you leave them alone, because the natural man has no affinity with the grace of God. And so the thing that's under attack at all times is grace. Grace is always what's targeted. You know, and anything that even addresses grace. That's why in our world today, the only religion that's under assault is Christianity. Why? It's the only one that addresses the problem. You know, it's Satan attacking the truth. And of course, a lot of Christianity doesn't even have the truth because it doesn't understand the entire system of non-meritorious positive volition and its faith alone. So they add works to it and it makes it not play, actually. So God the Father issues a divine invitation or call to believe in Christ, and then in efficacious grace, the Holy Spirit makes the faith of the spiritually dead person effective for eternal salvation. So the spiritually dead person can have the positive signals towards the gospel, which we've noted as help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. That's the spiritually dead person. And then God does help the unbelief. God the Holy Spirit takes that and makes it effective, because to be made spiritually alive, to be born again, which is the vernacular terminology used to describe it, requires a work of God. It's basically a creative work of God when you get right down to it. Everything that's truly created out of nothing is from the source of God. When you go to Genesis 1, you have, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word there is bara. It means to create from nothing. Okay? And then it subsequently goes in the next couple of verses. It talks about the destruction of the people. Miss them. Verse 2, they don't even get it. The whole place is trashed. You know, the kids had a bonfire and blew the place up. You know, that's what happened. And then in Genesis verse 3, there's a recreation that's occurred. And of course, everybody looks back to that. All right. And say, well, that's where God created the earth. Well, no, not really. That's where he recreates the earth. He puts it back together in a way that's acceptable for the appeal trial. And it isn't all put back together. You look out there with a telescope and you see you got stars that are absorbing other stars and all kinds of stuff going on that ain't exactly normal. All right. That isn't order. That's not perfection. That's not what was in Job when the angels rejoiced at the creation of the universe. No, that's what's left of the chaos that existed as a result of the original fall of Satan. So the earth has been reformed, and of course people then screw that whole thing up and say the earth is 10,000 years old. You idiot. It ain't 10,000 years old. You forgot verse 2. And billions of years it went between verse 1 and verse 2, and maybe verse 2 and verse 3. You don't have a clue how old the earth is. I'm not saying that the scientists do either, but it ain't 10,000 years old. That we do know. The verses tell us that. So that's just the way people get screwed up. And then the problem with when you have errors in your thinking, you inevitably end up with holes in your shield. See, it's a shield of faith that you carry. The doctrine is faith. And if you got a hole in there, guess what happens? Well, the same thing that happened to Goliath. His helmet was targeted, and it hit him right here between the head, knocked him down. All right, the only place he could have been touched. Now, I'm not going to say that wasn't a miracle, or potentially involved with that, but nonetheless, that's where the stone hit. And so a young guy, a teenager, takes down the big monster because he hit him in the right spot. You have a hole in a chink in your armor, you got the same problem going down. People will attack you right there. That's where the point of compliance will be. That's where the devil will thrust his darts. That he'll target any error or lack of accuracy in your thinking. And then he breaks it open and he divides and conquers. That's how he does it. So Ephesians 1:13 summarizes this. It says, in whom you, when you heard through common grace, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that is the content of common grace, whom you also, when you believed, and that becomes efficacious grace, you were sealed. This takes you to the next step where you have eternal security related to the finished work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit. And the sealing, you were sealed by means of the Spirit. The sealing is a guarantee of the ministry of the work of the Holy Spirit in common and efficacious grace. So in essence, the Holy Spirit is taking the individual who is basically has no information. They really have no doctrine. Any doctrine they have up to that point is not correctly understood. Why? They acquired it as an unbeliever. So at some point then, if they have positive listen to the Word of God under a communicator who understands it, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they will actually get that arranged properly in their head. And people can take that information and make it fast use of it. In other words, there are individuals who come to believe in Jesus Christ and have a lot of doctrine in their soul that's not arranged properly. And we're going to talk about in the next segment, where the next step is where we become a witness for Jesus by our personal testimony. How do you do that? Well, the key part of that is your conscience. Your conscience is where the norms and standards in your soul reside, and they become the base, that becomes the regulator for your life. And that whole thing has to be renovated. Okay, so if you have false norms and standards, you're going to have a false regulation. Now, a good example of that is the thermostat is on the wall of your house. It might have a switch that says C and F. All right, and so if you put it on C, and you set it on 70 degrees, you're going to be hot. If you put it on F and you put it on 32 degrees, you're going to be cold. All right, what's going on there between the F and the C? Calibration. You see, our conscience, which becomes our regulator, has to be calibrated with God's Word and the grace protocol. So that's how we ultimately end up becoming a witness for Jesus Christ by virtue of our personal testimony. Now, are we always right in that? Of course not. But realize, anytime a Christian fails and people notice, it doesn't help. Have you ever noticed that? Make a big deal and a lot of noise about the fact that a pastor screws up his life. You know, like a pastor's anybody special. He's not. He's no different than anybody else. He just has may have a spiritual gift if he really does, and as a result, he's being placed in a position of responsibility, and then he fails and he brings a negative report on the entire community. That happens all the time. Of course, Satan just takes that and rabble rouses. I mean, that's his whole agenda. Remember, take something that's nothing and make it into something. Or the inverse, take something that is something and make it into nothing. That's his whole game. You know, to maximize the things that aren't important and minimize the things that are. That's what he does. And of course, people are naturally accepting that. So, sealing here is a guarantee that at the moment of faith in Christ, you have eternal salvation. The reason for this is that the Holy Spirit has previously guaranteed this fact to you by making the gospel clear, and by taking your spiritually dead faith and making it effective for salvation. See, the concept of eternal security is not hard to understand when you understand that you did nothing to be saved. That's the rub. So if someone thinks they did something to be saved, then they think they can stop doing something to not be saved. That's rational. But they didn't do anything to be saved, so they're going to stop doing something to not be saved. That's the point. See, that's why you have to understand what goes on or how it happened. It isn't you that did it, it's God. You see? And we got the principle from God, Romans 11:29. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. So what God does is done. All right? Finished. We talked about, I might be here, but I got there and I don't know, but I think we did it already. What Jesus said on the cross, his last word, tetelestai, perfect tense, finished in the past with results that go on forever. That's your salvation. That's every believer's salvation, regardless of their status in the spiritual life. Their regulator may be out of whack, which means they don't represent what God would have them do very well, but they're still saved. Okay? So that's the thing. And the problem is people take, and they think of the fact that they can do something or that they cannot do something, and as a result, not have salvation. Sealing means eternal security. You cannot reverse the work of God at salvation by any future failure on your part or by anything you do. You do not change what God has wrought. That's grace. See, if it was not grace, then you could say, oh, well, yeah, I didn't do that or I did do this. That's works. But it's not of works. You see, that's the point. See, that's why the plan of God is just so amazing. He sets us up in a position of complete inability. That's called depravity. In order that he can save us through absolutely nothing that we do, purely on what he has done through Jesus Christ. See, that's the point. And then the great thing about that is that means there's nothing that we do or stop doing or start doing that causes that to go away. Because it's tied to God's immutability. Not us. We're not immutable. We're failures. I mean, in the sense of constantly being able to execute, we don't. We're weak. We have this treasure in fleshly bodies, and Paul called it clay pots. And the purpose of that is that the glory might be going to God. See, God's the one that's being glorified in this process, not us. We're just the means to that end. Doesn't mean it's not important. It is. But it's a means to an end, not an end in itself. The end, the final analysis, the object of the whole process is the glorification of God. That's the real end. No matter what it is that's being done, that's the objective. That God be glorified. That's the duty of man, really. We get right down to it. And whatever it is that works out in our lives, that if we comply with that idea, the glorification of God, that's where we will be the maximum beneficiaries. Because God blesses those who are in compliance with his mandates. Well, he has to in the final analysis. He has no option. Or else he's not God. Or he's not righteous. You know, the thing I've been thinking about this week is, what is the real issue in your relationship with God? Is it being good? It's not. It's being righteous. There's a difference between being righteous and being good. Because you can be a total dirtbag and be righteous. And you can be a perfect person, or seemingly so, and be unrighteous. And what matters is righteous. Not good. Alright? Now, the righteous person is supposed to, if he does the right things, do good things. Yeah, don't question that, but that is not axiomatic. The unrighteous man cannot do any good thing, even though it may look like it. The righteous person can. They may not, but they can. So the issue is righteous. Where do you get that? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. How'd you get that? When did that happen? I mean, that's the question to nail somebody with. You're up at the pearly gates of heaven, and Peter asks you, it ain't never going to happen, but that's the story. Why are you here, and why do you think you can come in here? There's one answer. I'm righteous. The door would open and you would be flung inside. Why are you righteous? By faith in Christ Jesus. That's why. It's not because of all those works you did. Now, are they not a factor? They are at some point a factor, but not there. Okay, there is an evaluation that comes later that says, well, did you really utilize the power I gave you to advance in my plan? Question mark. Cool. And then there's an evaluation. But that's way past the point of being inside the pearly gates. Alright? Way past that. But no, we flip that whole thing around. Well, no. The natural man flips that whole thing around. See? Natural man does not understand the things of God. and makes then the issue works, not righteousness. See, righteousness is positional. Works are not. So it's all grace. It's the quintessence of human arrogance to think that you can do something to lose your salvation. Neither you nor God can cancel your salvation. The phrase, "shall never perish," John 3:16, refers to the believer's eternal security. So the core gospel passage refers to that from the get-go. So sealing is a guarantee that after salvation you possess your own portfolio of invisible assets, beginning with escrow blessings. Of course, the escrow is simply all the assets that God has conveyed to you so that you can operate on the basis of grace, not of works. You see, the best way to view it, or a good way, not necessarily the best way, but a good way, is of a military. When the military goes on down the road to do a job for the country, they don't work for food. It gets airlifted in. All the stuff is pre-positioned for them. Where does that come from? Well, that comes from all the storehouses that the country had in anticipation of such an event. And a lot of times, the thing that delays these days, in a large military action is how long is it going to take to get the tanks over there so that we can use them? You know, that's why they have sea lift and that kind of stuff. And so you actually, if you're going to do something like that, you got to plan ahead and you got to get your equipment over there before the guys show up. So you got all that logistics to go on. Well, logistics is your escrow. That's where God has prepositioned all the assets you need to fulfill His objectives in your life without regard to you. It's because of Him. So your mission is His now. You're in His family. You're not your own anymore. You basically have been conscripted. The military analogy is quite good in that regard, too. The soldier is not, his job is not to go forage for food. Now, would they do that on occasion? Rarely. It wouldn't be this normal circumstance if you're going to be an effective military group. In certain situations, you may have to, briefly, if you're cut off. But that's not normal. So in our life, we may find ourselves in circumstances where God permits us to see what we'll do. See, He doesn't want us to rely on ourselves at all. He wants us to rely on Him. At that point, see, that's where the big challenge comes. Are we going to wait? Or are we going to go work for food? When you're a believer, you don't ever have to work for food. You have to wait. Because you're righteous. Too many believers don't understand that. And they're not living in grace because of it. God will provide your need, period, end of story. And if He doesn't, He's not God. I mean, that is really the viewpoint you have to have on it, or you should have. Too many people don't. The Spirit's ministry of common grace continues into the believer's post-salvation spiritual life. So this is where He continues to teach us. Under common grace, the Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit for the comprehension of the gospel, and this ministry continues into spiritual life as the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It's basically the same kind of function. Of course, what's He doing there? He's communicating the doctrine to us as it's... He's teaching the doctrine to us as it's communicated. So whatever methodology you use to acquire data is actually functioning under the ministry of the Holy Spirit for you to acquire it and to understand it, which is why we have the rebound, the principle of rebound and filling of the Spirit. That's where that comes into play. It has nothing to do with God separating Himself from you. It has to do with you understanding the information is being communicated. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is required for that. Why? It's not natural. It's not natural. It requires the Holy Spirit to understand it properly. I mean, the thing that's really kind of challenging here is that an individual without the ministry of the Spirit can understand certain concepts from it, but it's misapplied. It's the difference between taking the Bible as literature in a college and going to Bible class in the local assembly. That's the difference. The whole focus is different. Bible literature. Well, who was Jesus? Well, he was a nice guy. He showed up back in there and his people all got all weird expectations, and then he went to the cross and died. You know, and what a loser. You know, it's really not happening. You know, this whole thing is a bunch of garbage. Why do we even bother? That's college's literature. You know, we really believe that we all came from monkeys and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's kind of what they're teaching you. That's the Bible's literature. The church says, no, Jesus came. He taught his disciples the best he could with what they had at the time, and he went to the cross and resolved the big problem, which was the sin problem. Couldn't be resolved any other way. And that was the greatest victory of the universe. Because if that was the point where he resolved the issue of the fall of man, and by inference, that takes it back into an angelic sphere, which we're not even capable of discussing in a rational manner. But we call that the angelic conflict. And then, so we're now here to represent him as he fulfilled that objective for his Father. That's what we're here for, in his absence. And it's our opportunity to be in association with him. So that would be the more correct biblical spirit-taught perspective. It's not just that he's a nice guy, and he healed a lot of people. Actually, he didn't. They make a big deal of something that's not true. Kill a few people for the purpose of advancing his agenda, not for the purpose of fixing the world. And of course, that's the whole mission of the world today. Let's fix the world, one way or another. So in regeneration, the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit for the immediate imputation of eternal life at salvation, per Titus 3:5. He saved us not on the basis of our works, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So that's your righteousness right there. True righteousness. God's word emphasizes the difference between man's soul and spirit in Hebrews 4:12, where it says the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing between the soul and the spirit. So the only way you get the information at this level is through the word of God. The natural man does not understand that concept. In fact, if there's man in his natural state does not understand the soul or the spirit. They understand the body, which is why everything becomes tied to the body. The whole function of the world system is centric on the body. But that's not what differentiates man. Man is differentiated by virtue of the soul and the spirit. The body is not, it's a natural body. It's a physical body. Not unlike that of some of the other creation. Not dissimilar in many regards. So they get thrown off course based on that false understanding. The believer's dichotomous per 1 Corinthians 2:14, Jude 19. Or the unbeliever should say. That's body and soul. And the believer's trichotomous per Matthew 26:41, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Philemon 25, and Hebrews 4:12, which we just noted. So those are passages which describe man in the two potential states. Unbeliever, the natural state is dichotomous, body and soul. Believer, body, soul, and spirit. So the born again has to do with your human spirit. See, that's the rebirth that occurs as a result of second birth. A spiritually dead person can understand certain academic subjects and language, but they cannot accurately understand anything about God, who and what he is, and what he has done for mankind and how. See, that's the problem. They can have a intellectual knowledge of certain concepts, but they don't get the picture. It'll inevitably, if they have it, even more accurately, it will lead them to religion. You know, the Jews were the classic example of that. They had a reasonably decent understanding of God as it was revealed in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, too many of them, the leadership specifically, were unbelievers. And that took the whole thing right off into the woods. Because their religion became the issue, not grace. You see, that's the problem. So that's why they had people like Paul. You know, he was a local hitman. I mean, he was the mafia. Jewish mafia. He was running around killing people because they didn't comply with the Jews, the leadership of the Jews' idea of the religion that they were to be doing. Well, people do that now. Christians have done that. Islam is doing it now. It's not unusual. anybody who has a religion, if it's left unchecked and they want to force an issue, they become murderers. That's the end game. Why? Where's the profile for that come from? Satan. What's it say about him? He was a murderer from the beginning. Why? Well, because he set himself up as God, and he wasn't God. That was the allegation, okay? And then what did he have to do when he became God? I put that in quotes with a little G. Well, he made a religion up. That's what he did. So Satan is the author of all religion, and there's all kinds of religions depending on the cultural norms and standards of the area in which the people inhabit. So you can go across the world and see all kinds of religions, but they all have one thing in common. If we're good enough, maybe God will accept us. Maybe. And we're not so sure about that, but he might. So we better be real good and kill people that aren't as good as us. You know, so you have divisions within sects, like you have the Shia and the Sunni. And they're worse against each other than they are the other people almost. Not quite. They're not really lighting them on fire and stuff like that, cutting their heads off. Almost. So they did do that with that guy from Jordan, didn't they? They put him in a cage and lit him on fire. Oh, whatever. That just tells you that's the natural man. He was a murderer from the beginning. There's nothing new under the sun. It's been that way from the get-go, ever since the fall of Satan. After salvation, the Holy Spirit teaches our human spirit, per Romans 8:16, where it says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. See, there's your identity as righteous. Children of God. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to the human spirit is the extension of common grace. So that's the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit in the believer. This is why it's important to keep on being filled with the Spirit after you've believed in Christ, because without the filling ministry of the Spirit, you cannot learn anything, period. The filling ministry of the Spirit is how the Holy Spirit enables the believer to understand what he is teaching. So that's why the only mandate for the church age believer is centric on the ministry of the Spirit. Because if you have the ministry of the Spirit working in you, you will automatically be going where you need to go. Now, you may be going at an extremely slow pace, but that isn't a big deal. That's not your problem. That's God's problem. I mean, I guess you could say in one sense it could be, you could have negative volition issues that would make things go slow, but generally you're not going to be filled with the Spirit then. So it's doctrine plus the Spirit that enables you to advance. And the rate of your... What does God say about that anyway? He says, I will finish the work I began in you. So he's going to get it done. It may seem like it takes longer. But he's got all the time he needs. He's going to keep you alive as long as you need to have it. So you might want to just think that maybe some people live a long life because God has a lot of work to do with them. And that's probably true. And there's another way of looking at it. Some people live a long life because they just don't want to believe in Jesus and God's going to keep nailing them. That can happen too. And a lot of times the people that die earlier, some that would think, well, they should be around here a long time because they're good people. And they're even righteous. Well, God doesn't have any more work to do with them. Not now. Alright? Maybe that's why he takes them home. But what does the Bible say about that? He takes his people home so that they avoid the evil day. So a lot of times the person that's righteous and actually is a good person might be taken out early to say, spare them the nuisance of living on this planet. Which is what it basically is a nuisance. I mean, it's adversarial. That's what it's all about. That's really what it is. Remember, we're here in the devil's world. What is that? It's enemy territory. So don't be so surprised when things get adverse, because it's just normal. You're living in enemy territory. And it's the norms and standards of the enemy are all messed up. Everything's upside down. So it contradicts your whole view of thinking, and so it's perfectly rational to think that it's crazy, because it is. And you look outside these days, and it pretty much looks that way. almost everywhere. And not just here, everywhere, the whole world. So when Bible doctrine is communicated, only residents function under the enabling power of the Spirit teaches the doctrine under Operation Z. And of course, Operation Z is a technical system that we described, shows how the human spirit is taught. The information is communicated, the human spirit is taught by the Holy Spirit, and then it's believed, and then it becomes part of your database, your information that you can use as application if you choose to. And the whole system, the Z occurs at those breakpoints where the data that you're acquiring is actually broken through into your head and becomes useful for you to use at that next point. So you have different places with different breakpoints in the process, and the Holy Spirit's at each one of those points. You see, that's the point. It's the Holy Spirit that's actually making that possible. Because the pastor has he's nobody. He just communicates. You read a book, you listen to somebody on the radio, whatever. You know, I mean, obviously there is a relationship between a pastor and a congregation for advancing rapidly. But a person can learn information anywhere. And the Holy Spirit will bring what's valuable to you under his ministry. So, again, that's God works the system. So John 14:26, the helper, this is Jesus' original discussion to them, the disciples, about this. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance what I've said to you. See, the problem the disciples had is they were saved, that they didn't operate with the capacity of the Holy Spirit that they might have had, because they did not ask for the endowment of the Spirit. You see? And he gave that to them. They received it before the rest of them, the 12 or 10 that were, 11 that were left. He breathed on them just before he left, and they had 10 days advance, you know, with an endowment before it switched over to the filling on Pentecost, in Acts. So they had the potential to have had better information, better understanding of the information that was communicated, but they didn't have the desire. Okay? That wasn't where they were. They didn't get that. They were all for the kingdom. They were all for being the big bosses, you know, ruling and all that stuff. And they didn't get the importance of the doctrine until way later. They didn't really get it. Not in the way that Paul was the one that really put it together. And then Peter says, hey, if you really want to know what this stuff is, go read what Paul said. He really gets it. It's a whole different category. Because remember, he came to the Jews first. And the mission to the Jews was, we're going to set up a kingdom with you and I'm going to be the boss. He's the Messiah. And they said, no, we don't want you. We're good. We're good. We don't need that. We don't need to be righteous. We just like being good. You know, that's what he said. So they said no. John 16:12-16 describes this additional. He says, this gives the context. I have a lot more to say to you, but you can't bear it. So he's telling them, hey guys, you know, you just ain't up to speed. I mean, you're going to snore. You're going to snooze out here on me if I keep telling you what you need to know. So he says, well, just wait. He'll come and he'll reveal it to you at the right time. And at that point, you'll be ready. You see? So he actually was restrained from communicating to his disciples because of their, you could say, negative volition towards the system. Now, it's just the way. We're the same way. We ain't no different. We're exactly like they are. Not a nickel's worth of difference. And Paul describes the process in 1 Corinthians 2. And, of course, this is just the opposite of what you would expect from the natural system. The natural system is you come in and you're going to be a flamboyant orator. You get all kinds of attention. You're going to put on a big show. Okay, and you're going to communicate and manipulate and cajole and influence and all that, you know. And Paul says, no, I don't do that. I just lay it out there, and you don't like me because I'm really boring. And if the people were really interested, then they would get it from the Holy Spirit. Say, no, he's got some interesting things to say. His presentation really is pathetic, but, I mean, the Holy Spirit could take it, then they would go actually search it out. You know, and they'd say, he's right. So he purposefully went the other way. You know, that's why there was such a dichotomy in the Corinthian church between people like Apollos, and people like Paul. Because Apollos attempted to encourage people and to exhort people and to engage them so that they would actually make the adjustments. But Paul says, nah, I don't have any time for that. I'd rather advance in the doctrine and let them catch up later. Consider what I say in the Holy Spirit, make it understandable to you. That's where he leaves them. Because he doesn't want false motivation. He doesn't want people chasing him down and following him because he's an interesting guy. He wants people listening to him because he's what he's saying. Because that's where the power is, you see. It's the doctrine. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And he didn't want to take it away at all. And he voiced verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, that what's that? Well, that's the power of God being deployed to save man. And from the natural perspective, it looks like what? A huge failure. The big guy's dying. All right? The natural man says, well, okay, he died, the whole thing went away, but it didn't go away, did it? No, it propagated across the Hellespont, over into Europe, and then across over to here eventually. You know, it's really interesting. I think the next study I'm going to do after I get done with this one, no promises on when that happens, but is the connection between the pivot and the client nation. Because I've been thinking about that a lot. You know, you realize the United States, I may have said this to some of you, the United States is the only client nation where the pivot and the client nation grew together. Every other client nation existed prior. The only other one that came where they grew together was Israel. And they're special. So you're the only church-age client nation that started from the get-go with a pivot, with those pilgrims in 1621, was the United States. And that's why we're such an exceptional nation. The norms and standards that established this country were doctrinal from the outset. There was nothing to relearn and reestablish and to fix, and it never did get fixed. If you look at Rome, and then you cross over and go to Spain, and then Portugal, and then up to, well, France, Germany kind of area, and then Austria, and then over to Switzerland, and then up into the, you know, Norway and that area, Sweden, and back through there, and Holland, and then you jump over to England. All those places existed already, and they already had a government in place, which is why Paul says, well, you need to obey these guys. I know they're complete idiots. But that's God putting them in authority to establish freedom, to an extent, at least order, to the point where you can advance in doctrine. But they're still burning people at the stake. I mean, that's really wonderful. And they did. I mean, another thing I want to look at, when was the last Christian in a client nation martyred? That's a good question. That'll be part of our study. Where did that happen? Was it here? I don't think so. Probably in England. Now, it happens all the time over in the Middle East. I mean, it's normal. They don't have a client nation. They haven't been a client nation ever. Never will be. But this is interesting questions. So the United States is really, really unique because of the way it grew up from the outset with the Word of God and the doctrine. The Word of God is established in the foundational documents of this country, even though the wackos in charge today don't want to hear about it. Okay? Major difference. Huge. You know, what came first? The pivot or the client nation? The pivot. See, there ain't no client nation without a pivot. You can have a nation, but you don't have a client nation. Right? So what's that mean? The client nation is for you. You're not for the client nation. Which is more important? The pivot. You see? People, believers don't have a clue what God has done for them. So all the Bible doctrine that we learn is a product of God's grace and the courtesy of God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12. For we have not received the world's frame of reference, but the human spirit from God, that we might know the things that is our portfolio, the resources associated with God's grace, which he has been graciously given to us. So this means that the entire realm of mystery doctrine is available to us. And after salvation, we're to master it and grow in grace by deploying it. The last two words in 1 Corinthians 2:12 are the Greek preposition hupo plus the ablative of agency from theos. It's translated by God or by means of God. The ablative of agency means that were it not for the Holy Spirit, we would never understand these things. And it means that all absolute truth comes exclusively from God, from the eternal, infinite God. See, that's the thing we have to understand. Everything is a function of God's absolute perfect integrity. The word and the means of acquiring it. So this is why the ministry of God is required every time that God's word is communicated. So no matter where you are, again, the filling of the Spirit is critical. That's why we use rebound prior to class. You know, I know there's issues people don't understand it, and they think that's not necessary, but they don't understand how it actually works. They think something's happening there and it's not happening. And they take offense to that for some reason. Before salvation, the status of spiritual brain death required the ministry of the Holy Spirit in common and efficacious grace. And this does not conflict with the fact that the human volition is also required. See, the two operate together. God's sovereignty operates in conjunction with positive volition. Non-meritorious. Key on understanding. Non-meritorious. Hearing the gospel is an act of non-meritorious positive volition, compatible with God's grace. And believing in Jesus Christ is an act of non-meritorious positive volition, compatible with God's grace. So the whole process is grace. Remember, grace is all that God does for us on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. Grace is the richest of God that's conveyed to us based on Him. So this is all available to anybody who freely will, who just simply take advantage of it. The only reason people don't is because of their arrogance. That's the only reason. They think they're okay and they're not. In this way, human responsibility hears the gospel and believes in Jesus Christ. This is not disregard the fact that apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to be saved. So, again, there's an element of responsibility that you actually have to avail yourself of the information. You have to choose to listen, basically, is all it amounts to. So, for Romans 10:14-17. How then shall they believe in Him concerning whom they have not heard? Well, they can't, you see. They have to hear. And you're the means for that communication, or one of them. Remember, God's going to give the information to the people. Anybody who's positive is going to get it, okay, one way or another. What did Jesus say? If necessary, the rocks will praise me. All right, if necessary. And, of course, it wasn't necessary, but that was, God will find a way. He's going to do it because of who He is. He's always, there's no lack of ability in humanity that stops God's plan from going forward. That's the principle of even the wrath of man will praise Him. You see, nothing, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. The negative volition actually magnifies the power in a way. It creates a latent demand, is what it does. You can almost visualize negative volition as like pressure on a spring. I mean, if you don't compress a spring all the way, the more you push on it, the harder it pushes back. Right? And that's kind of the way God's word is. It looks like it's losing, all right? Push, push, more pressure, push, push. But eventually what happens? The pressure that's built up in the spring overwhelms the power that's holding it on and blows it right apart. It's kind of like earthquakes. It's the same idea. An earthquake occurs when you have a box of land that are either going subjuncting under each other or going side by side. And what happens in that process is the material that comprises both pieces engages. And that pressure just keeps building. It keeps building and keeps building and keeps building. And then suddenly, boom! You've exceeded the structural strength of that material, and it gives away. It's all at once, and so you get these huge, gigantic earthquakes that make gigantic waves in the earth and in the ocean, potentially, depending on where it's at. And then you have this mad, huge, big destruction. Well, that's exactly what happens with God's Word. Because it can't be denied. Believing refers to efficacious grace. Hearing refers to the common grace. And for the gospel to be accurate, it must be from God's Word. So the big challenge we have is to have the information that we communicate consistent with what the Word of God says. So we don't add anything or subtract anything. It is what it is. So salvation is exclusively for those who are alive physically on the planet Earth. There is no eternal salvation offered to those who are physically dead. So that's the principle of today, or now is the day of salvation. The Bible says nothing about anything afterwards. You know, what God does is His business. But the information is given to us to communicate and to understand is truth. Doesn't tell us about anything happening after. So things like purgatory and all that crap, not happening. It's a lie. It's not in the scripture. It's somebody's idea of what would be, maybe, you know, in a human viewpoint thing. So it's just not happening. It's not what. This is the day of salvation. Now that may sound nasty, and that may be just too bad, but that's what it says. That's what the Word of God says. And there's no space outside of it. It's just what it is. Jesus was alive on the cross when He was judged for our sins. As long as a person's alive physically, he can be saved. However, at physical death, there is no offer of salvation after that. Therefore, common efficacious grace apply only to those who are alive on planet Earth in the status of spiritual death. See, the point here is God is reaching into us to bring us a solution to the problem. And the solution is His Son. Efficacious grace is a theological term for the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in making effectual personal faith in Christ. Efficacious grace is the act of the Holy Spirit solely dependent on His omnipotence for execution. It's the instant act of the Holy Spirit whereby faith in Christ from a spiritually dead person is made effective for salvation. And it's the result of common grace whereby God the Holy Spirit makes the gospel understandable. Sufficient grace is only given to those who believe in Christ. So when the gospel message is disclosed in common grace and rejected, efficacious grace is not provided. So again, Just because someone hears it and understands it doesn't mean they're going to accept it. But God keeps coming back at them. You know, as long as you're alive, you got a shot, like I said earlier. So maybe the reason some people live to be a ripe, very old age, way past their normal years, whatever normal is because they haven't responded. And God wants everyone to be saved, so He keeps on bringing it to them. Some people may be in a position where they just reject it out of hand, and He knows they're never going to respond. Who knows? And it's, God has that all in control. That's the sovereignty of God in the divine decree. But the principle there is that God is never going to fail at all. We reject Him, but He never rejects us. That's the thing we always have to remember. He never rejects us. Because the work of Jesus on the cross was sufficient to cover everything. And even as Paul said, should we sin that grace abound? He says, meganoito, may it never be. But if you do, He's still going to cover it. See, that's the point. So if that has to happen, that has to happen. Grace is not limited by the fact that someone sins more because they know they have it. That is not the point. Grace is the space to make an adjustment to your thinking. And that space is infinite. Whatever it takes for every individual. In the time frame allotted. Because God uses believers, His channel for the communication of the gospel information to the believer's life is also, the believer's life is also a witness. So this is going to segue us into the conscience. This makes the believers ambassadors for Christ so that the believer's effectiveness and witnessing is affected by their lifestyle. And of course the people make a big deal with lifestyle. We're going to spend a little bit of time on this because it's important to understand where the lifestyle comes from, and then how it's fixed, if it's fixed. May not be fixed, is the point, not on that side of eternity. Why? We have an old sin nature, that's why. This is why believers are to conduct their lives in compliance with the mandates of God's Word under the filling ministry of the Spirit, per 2 Corinthians 3:3, where it says, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. And 1 Peter 3:5 to 17, and I had this noted in the net. Let's go ahead and use that one. But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope you possess. That's salvation. Yet do it with courtesy and respect, keeping a good conscience. So there's our word. We're going to look at that word because that's the core of it. So that those who slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if God wills it, than for doing evil. So this is where the believer's conscience comes into view, because the conscience is where the norms and standards for the regulation of one life are programmed. And that's a key thing we have to understand. Your conscience is programmed. And we'll pick up here next time, because it's a good place to break and we're out of time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding your provision for us, and help us to utilize the information that we receive that we might glorify you to and honor you, recognizing that you have resolved every problem that we face, and do not allow anything to come to us that we cannot deal with using your word. Help us to apply that and in the process be the beneficiaries of the system. And we thank you for the abundance of provision we have. In Jesus' name, amen.